The first reading is from Exodus 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. The second reading is from Matthew 6, verses 19 to 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you will be worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is where today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will not much more clothe you. O you little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, speak to us now through your word. May it enlighten our minds and enliven our hearts with love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you think of when you hear the word stealing? The burglar who breaks in to take someone's valuables? He can be a kind of comedic figure until it happens to you. Having been robbed by someone doing exactly that, I can confirm there is a double sense of wrong in that situation. There is the loss of things that are precious to you, like Ruth's engagement ring. And there is that sense of violation, knowing someone has ransacked your home while you were out. And then, of course, today, there are the scammers we have to beware of. Sounding so credible as they persuade you to part willingly with what is yours. Now, I can well imagine that everyone here is thinking, I would never do anything like that. So I have not broken this commandment. There is, however, a problem with that kind of thinking. These are actions which, after all, are only at one extreme end of a spectrum of behavior, a spectrum of stealing. And as we move along that spectrum, away from the extreme end, the burglar breaking in, we find more and more personal pitfalls. It's a bit like last week. Remember when we were looking at you shall not commit adultery? And as you move along that spectrum, you come to the world's view, which was, if it feels good, do it. This week, as we move along from the extreme stealing example towards the so-called lesser ends, we come across the world's common view again. What's the big deal? Everybody's doing it. We are constantly being told that shoplifting is on the increase. People who would not dream of thinking of themselves as thieves see no problem in using the contents of the company's stationery cupboard for their own personal use. Then there are all sorts of ways of stealing time from an employer, you know, arriving late, leaving early, well, it's only once in a mile, expanding work to fill the time available, using work time for personal activity, or just spending too long on personal talk at the coffee machine. More broadly, in the work situation, there may be an expectation that we should be giving great value to an employer. Then stealing might simply be giving poorer value than what could be legitimately expected of us. Now, you might think from what I've just said that the spectrum of stealing is a relatively modern experience. Only in today's world do we find so many opportunities to defraud one another, to take advantage of people's gullibility, and to use the system to our own advantage and at someone else's cost. Yet the Old Testament in particular, and to some extent the New Testament, demonstrate many specific ways of breaking this commandment. Just a few days ago, I was listening to a sermon on this commandment by an American preacher, Dr. Jordan Roberts. The sermon lasted a full hour, and a significant part of that time involved the preacher providing a comprehensive list of biblical case law references, right the way through the Bible, not just in the early books of the Bible, but right the way through, applying this one commandment in all kinds of situations, situations from which presumably even further applications could then be derived, as they would have been back in the day. Now, don't worry, I do not intend to reproduce that full list, because I'm not going to spend that length of time on all those references, not least because Dr. Roberts did go on to suggest that one example of stealing was preaching someone else's sermon as if it were your own. Instead of looking at every biblical case law in the Old Testament, let's just look at three from the Old Testament and three from the New Testament, the biblical case laws. And these are examples with quite a modern feel to them, so it is relatively easy to put them in modern terms while remaining true to their original meaning. So we look at the Old Testament. There is abusing the generosity of others. You go back to Deuteronomy 23, and it says you can walk through a person's cornfield and you can pluck a grain, an ear of grain, and rub it in your hands and eat the grain. That's allowed. It's part of the generosity for God's people. But you're not supposed to put your sickle in and take loads of it for yourself. Likewise, you could go to a vineyard and pick the odd grape for yourself, but not pick bunches and put them in your bag. You should not abuse the generosity of others. Or there is the failure to return what was borrowed. Any guilty consciences here? Psalm 37, verse 21 says, "The wicked borrow and do not repay." Or then again, there is failure to compensate work done in full, and more specifically, on time. I wonder how many of our contractors have gone broke because people haven't paid them on time. Leviticus 19, 13 says, "Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight." Any red faces? And then in the New Testament, there's causing loss to an employer by pilfering. You know, that frequent little stealing of small amounts time after time that may not get noticed, but it's still stealing. Titus advises, warns even slaves that they should not pilfer from their masters. And then there's that failure to pay lawful taxes. "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's," says Matthew 22, verse 21. Then there's perhaps not quite such an obvious one, but using one's power and authority to extort from others. In Luke 3, 14, John the Baptist warns the soldiers not to take what they're not entitled to, but to be content with their wages. And that, I hope, brings us to thinking about what I would call precepts and principles. A precept is a kind of pithy expression intended to help sum up the whole issue about something. Here's an example. A stitch in time saves nine. Principles are the fundamental truths on which the precept is founded. So you have that common experience of how a simple tear in some clothing or any other damage almost invariably gets worse if you leave it unattended. But our precept today is, you shall not steal. But what are the principles that support it? Why should we not steal when so many are happy to take what is not theirs for themselves? We can begin with some thinking about something that King David wrote in Psalm 51, that all sin is ultimately against God. Against you only have I sinned. That's after he'd had committed adultery with Bathsheba and arranged the murder of her husband. But all sin is ultimately against God. And that makes it a very serious matter. But we can go on to say that stealing fails to demonstrate trust in God's providence. So it is a failure to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then stealing drains God's provision from others. It preys on the unwary and vulnerable, and so is a failure to love one's neighbor as oneself. In Romans 13, it says, love is the fulfillment of the law. So ultimately, it is not need that drives people to steal. It is the state of the heart. So in contrast, we do not steal because we love. So we could do something quite simple about it. We could say, on every occasion, is my action loving to God, loving to others? And if it's not, don't do it. End of. Simple. Except, as it said, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. So that kind of questioning about whether or not my action is loving to God or loving to others, it will actually only be of limited value. But that should lead us to a different question. What is really the opposite of stealing? Is it simply enough to not steal, as the commandment says? Or is there a Christian counterconduct that does indeed go further? You see, there is in the New Testament a big problem for people who steal. If we turn to 1 Corinthians for a moment, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, it includes in a list of people who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, thieves. If you're a thief, you won't go to heaven. And Paul goes on to say in the next verse, in verse 11, that's what some of you were. Is that the end then? But he continues to write to these Christians with such an unpromising background. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So what happens next? The thief who has become a Christian has confessed. He's repented. He's not gone back to stealing. Is that it then? Is that enough for the Christian? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 expands on it a bit more. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Okay, we've got that bit. But he must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. You see, the opposite of stealing is not not stealing. It is generosity. The effective counter to the whole stealing spectrum is spirit-guided generosity of heart. But isn't that a big ask? We want to know, are there any benefits in this course of action? Let me suggest three, and they're all taken from the book of Proverbs. And the first is this: you will avoid unnecessary pain. If you look at the opening chapter of Proverbs, in verses 10 to 19, it describes the father telling his son, don't get involved with these thieves. And he ends up that passage which says, these men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylaid only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. You avoid unnecessary pain. And then again, you are able to live at peace. You need have no fear of being found out because there's nothing to find. Proverbs 10 verse 9 says, "The man of integrity walks securely." That should be a great benefit. And thirdly, you discover joys that cannot be stolen from you. Proverbs 16:6 says, "The house of the righteous contains great treasure." He's not talking about how much money you've got, but the spiritual treasures that God provides. And the spiritual treasure is great in integrity. You have the blessed opportunity to manage well what God has provided from his rich spiritual resources. You have solid ground on which to build your life. There is, however, another spectrum. We've talked about the spectrum of stealing, but there is another spectrum which can get in the way of all the good we intend. And it's only got 3 points on it, but the first two of those points are actually killers. It's three attitude points. And the first is, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. Well, we knew that's deadly. But actually, so is the next one, which goes, what's mine is my own, I'll keep it. But thirdly, there is, what's mine is God's, I'll steward it. So how do we get from the first 2 points to the last point? How do we turn from self-centeredness to becoming faithful stewards of what God has given us? Well, I have to say, it's not by human effort. In some form or other, we are all guilty of theft. So often we have denied to God what is his legitimate due, which is our total commitment to him. We don't need better or clearer rules. We need a new heart. And for that, we need a savior who can change our hearts. As we accept our failure to keep God's commandments, including the one which says, "You shall not steal," in all its variety, we are faced with one truly honest man who offers to steal from us the penalty due to our sin. In his total obedience to his heavenly Father, Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice for our sins through his death on the cross. As we trust in him, we receive God's not guilty verdict. But there's more. The change of verdict leads to a change of life, as the Holy Spirit works in us to challenge what is wrong and to encourage what is right, including godly generosity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who gives so generously. We pray, Father, that you will transform our hearts so that we too are generous givers, giving back to you the glory that is due to you, but also giving out to society the meeting of need, to your praise and glory. Amen.